Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
One day, a lady was picked up for shoplifting and had to appear before the judge. And when she did, the judge said, what did you shoplift? She said, I picked up a can of peaches. Judge said, okay, you admit it? And she said, yes, sir, I did. I stole a can of peaches. He said, all right. Sentence is going to be according to how many peaches were in that can. How many peaches were in that can? She said, there were five. They were whole five peaches. You know? He said, all right, you're going to be sentenced to 5 days. All of a sudden, spouse raises his hand and says, Your Honor, she also stole a can of peas. Judge, you can use that anytime you want to, okay? Like to see how that works out. We're talking about wisdom, pursuing wisdom, part two. Oh, yeah. Thank you so much. There's no grief share tonight. Folks, that has been canceled. The Steedleys are out of town, so there's no grief share tonight. Also, today at the end of the service, we're going to have a benevolent offering. What this is for is we try to help our own folks in-house that have need. And we like to help people, and everybody has a time of need. And so as much as we possibly can, we help people with needs. Not to turn your dish satellite back on and things like that. We try to help people with their needs. And so that's what this offering's for. And we're going to ask if everybody here would just give a little something, even a dollar or whatever, when you walk out the door today. It would mean so much because we have a lot of needs among our folks. And we want to help people as best we can. We can't fix every problem, but we can try to help. And we should do something. So if everybody here, just give whatever you got in your pocket today, and at the end of the service, at the door, you'll see the ushers there. Just put something in that bag, and that'll go a long way, and God bless you for that. I did also forget to say hello to visitors. I'm sorry. I get my mind going on the sermon. I'm ready to go. I'm chomping at the bit, and we got some things we do want to take a moment to and recognize, especially visitors. If you're a first-time visitor here today, would you just simply just do one thing for us? Just lift up your hand and wave at me right now so I can see where you are. Hi, way back there in the back. Bunch of folks over here. Hi. God bless you. One more time, our usher's going to come around. It's not a trick. They just want to put a little card in your hand and give you a pen and ask you to fill that out. And then you can just give that card. We'd like to have a record of your visit. If you'd like me to come by and visit you, you got questions or whatever, feel free to write on that card. Give it to one of our ushers on the way out, and that will help us. Bubba, I just got to say hello to you. I love you. Good to see you. Hey, sweetheart. I'm glad you're on the front row right here with your mama and grandma. Boy, there's some praying, and Pat, there's some praying people for you. You are so... You can run, but you can't hide, man. I mean, it's like, you should just, I give up. You know, praise God, it's a good thing. Plus the hand of God's on your life. You know that. I know that. I've seen that for a long time. And praise God. Love you. Appreciate you. Wisdom. Now here we are. Am I free to be turned loose and let go now? Can I preach to you? Are you ready? All right, here's the word of God. We're talking about wisdom. Who was the wisest man in all the world? Solomon. King Solomon. And who was King Solomon's father? David. Do you know that David was not really a good father? I'm not being critical of him. He just wasn't really a good father. There are other people in the Bible that really weren't good fathers, even Samuel. had some, he was a man of God, but he just seemed to couldn't raise his kids right. They were just crazy. And David just didn't wasn't a good father. I'm not condemned, but David was a man after God's own heart. And one thing Solomon got from David was he learned that if you ever want anything in this life, you better go after God's heart. And so when Solomon took David's place and became king, he realized he's in great responsibility. And he said to God, Lord, he had a dream. You know, he had this dream, and God, in this dream, God said, ask me for whatever you want. And notice, he didn't say, can you give me the lottery numbers? He didn't ask for that. God could have done anything. And he says, well, what I want from you, Lord, most of all, is I want wisdom. And we learned last week that the word wisdom that he used comes from the root word shema, which means to hear. What he was actually saying was this, Lord, I want to learn how to hear you. I want to learn how to hear your voice. I want to know how you think. I need to hear from you. If I'm going to lead these people, I'm just a young guy, about 20 years old. I don't know the first thing about running a nation. I need to be able to hear from you. I need wisdom. Are you with me? So that's a pretty good request, would you say? Now, back in that time, when a person, especially a king, not everybody could do this, but someone who was in authority, a king, when they wanted to know the will of God about a matter, like many times when King David wanted to know, Lord, should we go up and battle these Philistines over here or should we not? I need to know from you, God, what do you want? And remember, they weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit of God living inside them. And so what they had to do back then was they would go to the priest, the high priest. The high priest wore this priestly garb, his priestly robe. He wore a thing called an ephod. Everybody say an ephod. And in this ephod was a robe, but there was also a breastplate over it. The breastplate's different from the ephod. The priestly robe was the ephod. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies or the Holy of Holies, and before the presence of God. Now, you don't see it, but behind this breastplate, which all you see those four rows of three, 12 stones, each one represented a tribe of Israel. And so these things are over the high priest's heart. And so he is carrying Israel over his heart when he goes in before the Lord. Okay, and we know the high priest today for us is Jesus. Okay, so he represents Jesus in every way. Okay, so when they wanted to know, the king wanted to know, now, Lord, should we go up to battle against these guys or not? I need to know. And the priest would go wear the ephod. He would go into the before the ark of God, and he would ask God a question. Now, behind this breastplate was a little pocket inside. And in this little pocket, there were two stones called the Urim and Thummim. And they were known as the lights and perfections or something like that, two things. And these two stones would somehow, and we don't know mysteriously, you can look on the internet and people will tell you exactly how they said it was supposed to go. The truth is, we don't know because the Bible just doesn't reveal how it worked. We don't know if one of them lit up. We don't know if one of them had yes marked on it and one had no, and he tossed them in the air like dice. We don't know. I mean, it could have been. We just don't know. So I'm just trying to say, if you look this stuff up on the internet, don't believe everything you read. We just don't know. The Bible left that as a mystery. But somehow the priest would take these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and he would discern the will of God. It's either yes or no. And so somehow the priest would come before the presence of God to find the will of God, and he'd come back and tell the king, yes, he said, go up, you're going to wipe them out. Or no, don't go. And that's how they used to find the will of God. Praise God, you don't have to do that today. When you're born from above, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. He's the Spirit of truth who's to guide you into all truth. Are you with me? And plus you have the Word of God as well. So you put these things together, they're like your Urim and Thummim, and you figure out, you discern the will of God. You can't just discern the will of God just by reading the scriptures. You could misread something. You could open your Bible and play, you know, Bible roulette. God, I'm just going to open my Bible and ask you to give me direction. I'm going to put my finger down and just believe that you're talking to me. Now, I know God has done that on occasion, but that's not the way you discern the will of God. So here you are, you flip open your Bibles. I want to know the will of God for my life. You flip open your Bible, you put your finger down in the scripture, and you read it, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. That's not God telling you to go do that. You need the Word of God, and you need the Spirit of God together. It's called the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit will discern how to interpret something. Yeah, brother, you have something pretty important. That's all right.
There's someone's Isuzu out here right in front. Their alarm is going off on their vehicle.
Okay, Isuzu?
Isuzu. It's a little Isuzu, little SUV. It's sitting right over here.
Okay. If that's you, go get it. Go take care of it. We don't want your battery run down. Okay. So you have to have the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God together, and to discern the will of God. Okay. Now, Rose, don't be embarrassed. But everybody's looking at you. It was her. It was her. I'm just having a little fun. Now, let me ask you. Why does the Bible say that wisdom should be our number one request from God? Anybody know? Why does the Bible tell us and teach us that wisdom ought to be the number one request from our... Before we ask for anything, we should ask God for wisdom. Well, let me answer your question with a little bit of history. In 1849 in California, there was a thing called a gold rush. How many of you were alive then? I mean, I don't know. I'm looking at some of you. You might have been. I don't know. You ought to see what I see. If you smile, you look younger. Well, at least you're paying attention. Well, people came from all over the world because rumors were flying around about 1849 that in California you could find gold. The rumors were you could go, there's gold laying on the ground. Look at there, there's a big old gold nugget. Oh my goodness, just laying on the ground. You could go to California and get rich, just pick up a gold nugget. Well, that wasn't true, but the rumors were flying around that was what was going on, and so people would forsake their families. They wanted to get rich quick, and they would just go to California in hopes of getting rich real quick. Let me ask you a question. If it had been discovered that in California they just found a bunch of granite is everywhere, would there have been a major move of people all over the world to go to California? Why? And that's the answer. Value. Granite's not valuable to us. Gold is valuable. Why then does God say wisdom ought to be your number one request? Answer? Value. God says it's the most valuable thing you can get. And you got to realize back in 1849, going out west from the east was uncharted territory for the most part. It was dangerous. There were Indians. There were wild animals. It was just, there wasn't roads. It was a dangerous track. And so people that would leave the east in hopes of getting rich quick or whatever and make a track all the way out to California, it's going to take them probably months in a wagon or whatever, and it's going to be dangerous. Some of them never survived, and it's going to take a lot of courage. And the people who made this dangerous journey all the way across out to the west in hopes to get rich were known as the 49ers. Football team, San Francisco. I'm serious. San Francisco 49ers, that's where they take their name from. The people that had enough courage to risk, to make the journey in hopes of finding something that was valuable to even risk their life and their comfort. Are you with me? Act like it. So, you look at what God says is more valuable than gold. They said, well, gold is valuable enough. I'll risk my life. I'll leave the security of my home. I'll make a 3-month journey. I'll sell everything I have, buy a wagon and fight Indians and whatever to get over here because gold's valuable. I'll do it. They were known as 49ers. And they did it because gold is valuable. Look at what God says is more valuable than gold. Proverbs 16:16. Read it with me out loud. How much better and to get understanding better than silver? God is saying wisdom is better than gold. It's worth the risk. It's worth laying everything aside and going after. This is what the pearl of great price is all about. Once the person he sold everything he had to go after that. This is what God is saying. This is what wisdom is. And then goes on to say in Proverbs 4:7, and I got 3 different versions up here so you can read it. Wisdom is principle. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. And the other versions, you can read that for yourself, as though it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Now, how many times have you, or parent or grandparent or whatever, or talking to young people that are graduating high school and they're going to go into looking at going to college, and you hear people say, we tell young people, the most important thing you can do is get a good education. Now, that's important, depending on what kind of education. But that is not the most important thing you can do. I know a lot of educated people who don't have any wisdom. Their lives are a tragic failure. They're pursuing things that God never intended. They've wasted their life on things that will never matter. God said wisdom is the most important thing you'll ever search after. It ought to be your number one request. It ought to be your number one pursuit. It ought to be the thing that you'll risk for. It's the thing that you'll cash in your chips and you'll take an adventure to go after. It ought to be the number one thing in your life. Thank you for all those amens. But God doesn't think like us, see. We've already established that last week, Isaiah 55. God's ways are different, higher than our ways. He doesn't even think on the same level we do. That's why we need wisdom. Wisdom is God's opinion, God's perspective. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I just kind of outlined it for you real easy. It describes the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is hidden until God reveals it. It's not hidden from you, it's hidden for you to find. God intends for you and I to take a journey with Him called a relationship, and with this being yoked with Jesus in a partnership, in a life, that in everyday issues of your life, you can discover wisdom. You can find little pearls. You can find gems. You can find little nuggets of wisdom about God, about life that you did not know. The whole book of Job, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, they're called books of wisdom. They're never intended to just read them through. That would be like gulping down a gourmet meal. Not enjoying it. Those books are intended to read slowly, meditatively, contemplative, prayerfully, walk with God. Read 1 or 2 Proverbs. Read 1 Psalm. Get 1 verse of Scripture that's highlighted to you and meditate on it. Go over it. Muse upon it. Ponder it. Think about it. Talk to God about it. And then the wisdom that is hidden in that word from God begins to surface. And you begin to see things and you go, God is talking to me out of this verse. And you begin to realize, this word's alive. It's not dead. It's not an old ancient book that doesn't have relevance today. God uses it to speak to me. And so it just comes alive. Things come to the surface, but it's hidden, not from you, but for you. And God wants to reveal it to you, but he doesn't just want to give you a quick fix, because you'll just run off and miss the whole purpose. The whole purpose of finding wisdom is that so we can walk together. See? Just come on, big guy. So we could, I guess I'd put my arm around you. I can't even reach your neck. We're going to walk together, see? And this is the Lord wanting to walk with you, Bubba. And he's saying, now, yeah, I could just tell you a quick answer, a quick fix, but that's not what I want to do. Yes, I know the numbers to the lottery. Yes, I know how to fix your problem. But what I have in mind is that you and I just take a journey together. Oh, then there's an obstacle, or then there's a problem. Okay, wow, good. Let's don't run off. Let's handle this together. Let me teach you my way. Let me teach you how to walk in rhythm with me. Let me teach you how to stay with me. See, it's the immature ox that's yoked to the mature ox, Jesus. And you're going to learn how to walk with me. And you're going to learn to turn when I say turn. You're going to learn that you don't always have to have an audible voice talking to you. After a while, we do this so much that you start thinking like I think, see?
Amen.
And you start walking with me, and you know, you just know when we're about to make a turn, or you know when I stop, there's a reason. You know when I don't answer that there's something I'm supposed to discover. You see, this is what I will have for you the rest of your life. Amen. It's called a wisdom walk. We're going to take a lot of prayer talks, prayer walks, and a lot of trust walks.
Amen.
See?
Very true, I have been.
and everybody here. Everybody here. That's what God wants from you. That's what he's after. Now you can be, excuse me, as dumb as an ox. And buck and say, I ain't going that way. No, I ain't going that way. And you buck against him and everything, and you know, he'll let you go your way. He will not force you. It's voluntary army only. Come walk with me. Go my pace. Find my rhythm. Learn of me. So God's revealing things. Now, he's also revealing things for our glory. Here's how it works. Proverbs 25:2 says this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Say that with me so you get it. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter or hide a matter. Then it goes on to say, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. If you're born from above, do you know that you're a king and a priest? And God says, it's God's glory that he hides things, Brian. And then he's going to say, walk with me. Talk with me. I know you're praying about, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay this bill? What are we going to do about it? And God says, yeah. And calm down. I could fix that in a moment. I don't want to. Because there's something I want you to discover. Because if you don't discover this wisdom and I fix your problem, give you some money or whatever, you'll be right back here in a few weeks. There's wisdom. And it's the glory of God. It takes great pleasure in you discovering something you didn't know. He loves it. It's like a parent when you see your kid's eyes light up on Christmas morning. Whoa! That brand new bicycle. Whoa! And God loves it when your eyes light up because he just gave you a nugget of wisdom and you go, Wow, I didn't know that. He said, that's right, I know you didn't. I had to wait for the right time for you to see it. I had to get you to walk with me. I'm trying to teach you how to be consistent with me. So it's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out or to discover it. And it's revealed by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit in you will take you and reveal things to you, sometimes through the Word, sometimes through a circumstance. God has an infinite number of ways how to reveal things to you. Don't limit how God's going to reveal things to you. The deep things of God, the wisdom is the deep things of God. It's not laying on the surface. Everybody would find that. Well, there it is. No, it's the deep things of God. And the Spirit will lead you. And it'll be discerned by your spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit, which is your internal GPS. Your GPS. Like in your car. So when you are moving and you're going along in the GPS and you just missed where you were supposed to turn, the GPS will come on and say, "You dumb idiot, you just missed what you were supposed to." No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Recalculating route. In other words, even if you make a mistake, and God knows we're going to, because we're learning. Even if you make a mistake, Phil, which you've never made a mistake, have you, brother? That's right, see? I asked an umpire one time in our church, I said, I said to this guy who was an umpire, I said, "Have you ever made a bad call?" And I thought he would say, "Well, sure I have." He said, "Absolutely not." Messed up my sermon. But the point, God knows we're learning, see? And we're gonna make some mistakes in our learning process. We have to learn to discern. We're disciples. We're learners. We're going to make mistakes. But here's a promise. In Isaiah 30, verse, I think it's 21, the Scripture says, and this is Old Testament, this is Old Covenant. God's Spirit says that, God says, you're going to be going this way. Then you're going to hear a voice behind your ear say, "Turn to the right or turn to the left." But notice in there, if you'll look in your Bible later, circle the word "when." When you turn. In other words, God's not leading a parked car. It's as you're moving and you're afraid, "Well, I might make a mistake. I might make a mistake." Yeah, God knows you might. But if you do, and it says when you turn to the right or left, then the Spirit will say, no, Gary, that's not the right, quite the right direction. Now get back over here. He's just gentle like that. So you don't have to be afraid of making a mistake. You're going to make mistakes. Did you ever make a mistake in dental school? No. He refused to answer. "I ain't going to anybody give me a lawsuit. They got me on tape." That's right. Absolutely not. I didn't learn. You never want to go to the dentist and you hear the dentist go, "Oops." Oops. Don't ever do that. Dentist, when we're in the chair there. So here's the point, is that we're learning and we are going to make mistakes, but we have to move. We can't be in the paralysis of analysis all the time. "If I'm going to do this, pull the trigger, shoot the gun, start moving." Well, what if I make a mistake? You probably will, but move. And the biggest mistake you're going to make is not to move at all. And you just, "I'm waiting on God." God's waiting on you. He said He'd lead you. How can He lead you if you're just sitting there? So, wisdom comes with a cost. The cost is time with God, prayer talks, trust walks. Wisdom is accumulated. Everybody say accumulated. Little here, a little there. It comes over a period of time. Most of the people who left home for California looking during the gold rush, most of them did not get rich like they expected. There were rumors running around, much I like this one. There was stuff called gold salve. Gold salve. And someone came up with this rumor that if you take this gold salve, it's a special stuff, you wipe it all over your body, and then you get down out there in California on the ground, and you roll around, and it's made to just kind of attract the gold. And you get up, and you got gold all over you, and you get the gold, and you become rich. That was a rumor, and a lot of people did that. Wisdom doesn't come that way. There are three primary ways gold and wisdom are alike and how they're discovered. Three primary ways gold and wisdom are discovered. Number one, panning for gold. You know that you've seen the pictures, and maybe you've done that, you know, as a tourist. You go out there into the water and you get the pan and you got the screen and you shake that thing and you hope you find some nuggets and everything like that. That's one way. That's like meditation. You slow down. Read one verse rather than three chapters. Pan. Go back over it and over it and over it. Pick out the non-essentials. Focus on the essentials. What's that key word that just seems highlighted to me? And maybe I need to do a word search on that. Panning. Meditation. Slow down. Second part, you have to take a pickaxe. Hard work. You got to dig. You're going to have to go deep. You're going to have to separate rock from the gold when you find it. Third way, wisdom's like finding dynamite. There are occasions you'll have a suddenly in your life. God will give you a rhema word, a personal word that's life-changing, like he did to Abraham when God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave your family, leave your kindred, and leave everything behind and go to a land that I'll tell you when you get there. Everybody says, oh, give me a rhema word, God, give me a rhema word. You can't have too many rhema words because it is so life-changing. You just need one, two, maybe three at the most in your lifetime. Because it's going to change everything. So dynamite is like getting a rhema word. You dynamite, go in there and light the thing and boom! And then there's a big mess to clean up. And you have to sort through to try to find the gold. Are you with me? Are you following? Wisdom is like mining for gold. Now God is a spirit and he wants you and I to develop and mature in the spirit. The Bible uses a couple of words there about understanding things of the Spirit. You can't understand things of the Spirit with the natural mind. That's why you have to be born of God's Spirit, because the things of God are spiritual. And the Bible says the natural man, or the man who's not born of God's Spirit, he could look at the Word of God and not get a thing out of it. But the one who's born of God's Spirit has the ability to discern. Everybody say discern. That means to divide. Discern with the Spirit what God is saying. Now, you know, there's even a gift in the Bible called a discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians. And it's funny how everybody in church thinks they got that gift. Most people don't have that gift. A lot of people have the gift of suspicion. And look at that, tell, oh, I've got discernment. Well, listen, even if you do have discernment, you've got to understand something. It's not 100% accurate. Because you're learning. Nobody has got 100% discernment except Jesus. And the more you develop it, and the more you walk in it, practice, yes, you get better at it. Now there's another word called perceiving. One time, this word is used in Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Don't turn there. Paul was preaching somewhere, and it says when Paul was preaching that he looked intently at somebody. Somebody caught his attention. It's like the Holy Spirit sometimes highlights somebody to you. For some reason, you don't know why. And it says Paul looked intently at this man, and this man had been crippled all of his life. He was born that way. He looked at him intently. And his Bible says, and perceiving, everybody say perceiving. He said, perceiving that this man had faith to be healed, he simply said, rise up and walk. You don't have to do that, Pat. Rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. Now, my wife pointed something out to me this morning as we were talking about that at breakfast table. I said, boy, Paul had to take a big risk to do that one. Somebody you don't know, you look at him, you just bought him. They're crippled. Whew, do I do this or do I not do it? Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Perceiving that this man, rise up and walk. What about if he doesn't? Well, it's kind of ruined a meeting, that's for sure. Paul, you better have taken up an offering before you do that one. Joking. But not only did it take a risk on Paul's part, it took a great risk on the crippled man's part. He'd been crippled all of his life.
That's right.
Rise up and walk, man. He took a risk. Do you know, I believe, and this is just my off-the-cuff remark, I believe there are people who haven't experienced a manifestation of healing yet because they're waiting for a feeling. Well, I didn't feel anything. Well, so what? Maybe that guy didn't feel anything. But what I'm trying to tell you, there's two discerning of the Spirit and perceiving by the Spirit are ways that God wants us to grow in our spirit walk with Him to understand things. So the point is this, you have to take a risk. Everybody say, take a risk. Praise God, there's a learning curve for all of us. We have to grow spiritually. One of my favorite verses is this, Isaiah 30, verse 15. Thus says the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. Now I put my own name in there. Gary, in returning and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. And I believe God gave me that as one of my life verses, targeting, saying this is what I want for you. Now, that doesn't come natural for me at all. Quietness and confidence, rest. It comes very natural to Jesus. Look all through the scriptures, you see, he's always, never in a hurry, never panicked. Always a quiet confidence about him, always in a rest mode. Even in Gethsemane, he was pouring out his heart, yes, in agony and all of that, but he finally got into that place of, I'm resting in your will, God. So what I'm saying is this, this is God's will for my life. It's God's will for your life. It's also a life verse for you. But it doesn't come natural. It comes natural to God. So God's trying to get us there. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there with me, okay? A pastor, and I just happen to be a pastor, needs to be at peace and calm and joy in his life to hear and walk closely with God. A Christian needs to be in peace, calm, and joy, and walk closely to hear God. The devil sends all kinds of troubles into your life, primarily to distract you. Look over here. What are you going to do about this problem? You better fix this one. Now what are you going to do? Your house is burning down. Your money's running out. Your health is gone. Are you with me? Not just pastor, but Christian. So the devil sends all these troubles in your life primarily to distract you from focusing on your walk with the Lord as the primary thing in your life called wisdom. A scripture for me may not be for you. Hebrews 13, I read this week, says, obey your leaders, is talking about, you know, your spiritual leaders, church leaders. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over your souls. And they must give an account to God. Well, I knew that. But this next part really highlighted to me this week. It says this, let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy and not complaining. Evidently, pastors complain. I don't know. I'm just kind of reading right here. But then notice what he goes on to say. Let them do it with joy and not with complaining. For that would not be profitable for you. Speaking to the congregation. In other words, you're not going to get the benefit of the man of God enjoying what God's called him to do and at peace, and he's listening to God, and he has a great relationship, a great walk with God. And yeah, there's always trouble stuff going on, but he's able to walk through it, see? And then he says these words right after that. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. And I know some of you have told me, I pray for you every day. Dan and Gloria DeLibro have been praying for Pam and I and our whole family for 20 plus years or longer. So I pray for you every day. He means it. And some of you do. I'm begging you, pray for us. Why? Because I can't do this God's way unless there's supernatural help from heaven. And then, I'm not getting off track, believe me, I'm going somewhere. And then he goes on to say that Jesus, who is the great shepherd, he's going to work in me, the under shepherd, to do his will. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, it's got to be done this way. The pastor, the leader, has got to be having joy in the Lord, walking in peace, and not letting all these distractions going on, and there's always distractions, become my focus, where I'm looking over here rather than looking at the cross. Are you with me? The same thing is true for you. I'm supposing when you're real quiet like that you're just drinking it in and saying, oh my goodness, this is so good. I'm just teasing you. Listen, like a surgeon, if you went to a surgeon who's about to do surgery on you, okay, and this happened to us a year and a half ago, your back surgery, 2 years, okay, whenever it was, a little while ago, Pam had back surgery. She was in severe pain. Had to have back surgery. That's what they said. No alternative. We prayed. And we felt like, well, okay, I think that's what we're supposed to do. We tried to discern as best we could. Went to found a surgeon. We go to the surgeon's facility to have surgery. And it's early in the morning. And Pam's there. They're giving her medication and everything. And all of a sudden, in the background, like through the walls, and there's a hallway in the back, you could hear the surgeon. We recognize his voice, her surgeon. He's yelling and ranting and raving, chewing somebody out, using all kinds of words, and he's just ranting and raving and chewing them out. Rah! He's angry. Hold on. Wow. So we pray for him. Oh, God. Help him calm down. Pam had the back surgery. It was a botched back surgery. Okay, don't feed me any details right now. Just flow with me. She had other issues. It got worse. Looking back, I think wisdom would have been to say, you know what? We'll come back another day. I'm serious. Yeah, or we'll go someplace else. I don't want a surgeon operating on me, and you don't want a surgeon operating you, and you don't want an oral surgeon operating on you who is ticked off at somebody at the moment and in your mouth and working on your gums or pulling your teeth or doing open heart surgery or back surgery. Are you with me? And this is true. We can't operate well when we have all this static going on, when there's all this turmoil going on. We need to be in this place of quietness and confidence. And years ago, first starting in the ministry, God gave me that verse, Isaiah 30:15. This is what you're going to have. This is what I want for you. This is how I am, and this is how I want you to be, and you're going to have to walk with me to get there. Are you with me? So quietness and peace increases in your life, you have the ability to pick up on the wisdom of God. You have the ability to hear God. This is the way, walking it. No, now this is not the way, walking it over here. Jesus' disciples are a great encouragement to me. I look at those group of guys and I think, what a bunch of boneheads. But I look in the mirror and think, well, look at me. I'm a bonehead sometimes. See, they had a learning curve in their journey. I love the story, one of my favorites, in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is ministered all day long. He gets in the boat with the disciples, says, come on, we got to go over to the other side. I got ministry to do. And he gets in the boat, and they start heading out. Jesus heads for the pillow in the back, and he takes a nap purposely. He goes to sleep. These guys go further out into this sea that some of them have spent their life on because they've been seasoned fishermen. That's where they've made their living. They're very familiar with. A storm whips up, and the storm gets so bad that they eventually get to the point of going back and waking up Jesus and saying, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die here. You know the story. Jesus gets up. Shut up, storm. Why are you guys so fearful? Where's your faith? They just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000. Here was another opportunity. What if things would have turned out a little differently? What if these guys would have said, you know, we're in this storm, but Jesus said we're going to go to the other side. We just saw him do a miracle. We know nothing's impossible. And he's right here with us. We know he's not going to die. Since we're with him, we're not going to die. How about we try some of this stuff out? Why don't we just say to the storm, get out of the way. Jesus said we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. Get out of our way. But we'll never know what could have happened because they missed an opportunity. They never got to see what it would look like or the look that could have been on Jesus' face if they'd at least tried. If they'd have said, somebody would have said, I'm going to tell this wind to stop. Jesus is with us. They never would have, what would have been the look on Jesus' face? I think he'd have cracked one eye open because he knew what was going on. And he just said, good job, boys. Good job. Why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? When God asks questions, he's not looking for a direct answer. He's asking questions because we need to ponder that. Why am I afraid? What am I afraid of? Why am I afraid? What am I afraid of? Where is my faith? You need to ponder that. And God is so patient with us, ladies and gentlemen. He is with me. And I know he is with you. That there are times that you can see a verse of scripture or you've gone through something 100 times. And the 101st time, you see something you never saw before. You ever see a stereogram? You know what they look like? Show a picture if you got it. A stereogram. You know these pictures? And by the way, Jenny, that was the exact picture. the pictures, that there's an image that's hidden in there. And when your eyes finally get trained enough to look beyond the surface and look into the picture, you won't be able to do it because it's on the screen probably, you'll see an image like, you know, there's a dinosaur in there, or there's an elephant, or there's a flower, or there's a person's face or something. And that's what these it's a picture hidden within a picture. And you got to look at this in a different way. You got to learn to look through it. Everybody say, look through it. That's how you discover the wisdom of God, the adversity, the conflict, the problem. Look through it. There's something God wants you to see. Wisdom is accumulated. Everybody say accumulated. The Bible says somewhere in Proverbs that the aged have wisdom, or the gray hair have wisdom. Clap your hands if you got gray hair. The gray-headed or the aged have wisdom. Okay? I'm going to get my license renewed in January, and I'm going to see, you know, they ask you, what's your color of your eyes, blue? What's the color of your hair? I'm going to say, clear. Well, that's a color. You go to the paint store, clear is a color, right? I'm going to say, clear. But, well, never mind. But just because someone has gray hair or aged does not mean they have wisdom. But so why is that in the Bible? It's trying to tell us something. Wisdom should be accumulated through time, through experience, through living. Will you give me a couple more minutes? Little by little. That's why I carry a notepad with me. Little 50-cent notepad. You can get one Dollar Tree or whatever. I try to carry with me just about everywhere I go. This is why I do it. It's a journal, but it's not like, oh, dear diary. No, nothing like that. It's not for anybody to read. It's just for me. I jot down sometimes a word, sometimes a phrase, sometimes something I heard on a television show, this or that. I'll write something down that's just kind of highlighted, just kind of sticks to me for a moment. And I may not understand it at that right then, but I just know somehow or another, I think God's going to show me something about this. So I start collecting words and phrases and things. Do you remember probably when you were a kid, these little connect the dot things? You know, that was an elephant. Go ahead and show a picture up there. You're like, you know, there's an elephant. And you start at 1, 2, 3, 4. And you, as a kid, you know, you put that together. This is how wisdom is accumulated. You get this nugget. You get that next thing. And you don't realize it at the moment. It's going to be an elephant. It may take a week or two. You start accumulating. This is how I come up with messages. I accumulate over a period of time what I think God's showing me. And I start to put it together, and I start to see what God has been trying to tell me. I start to see what the Holy Spirit is showing me. I want to encourage you to get a 50-cent little pad of paper and a pen and keep it with you wherever you go as much as possible. Things that capture your attention, little words, little things, scriptures or whatever. You may not understand at that moment. Don't try to figure it out right then. Just write it down. Write it down. Keep a record. You might be surprised the wisdom of God that'll come over a period of time, because wisdom is accumulated. Wisdom is. Now, you don't sound as excited about it like I do, but. One more time. Wisdom is. Do you think God's been trying to talk to you lately? Do you think God's been trying to tell you things lately? Did you get it? Probably not, if you're not going to write it down, because you can't remember it all. Why write things down? Let me answer that question by giving you a question, history question. How many of have ever heard of Zebulon Pike? Raise your hands. Zebulon Pike. I saw 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's probably because you've been out west. You went to Pike's Peak. Okay. Zebulon Pike was commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to explore the unknown western lands and to go out there and come back and bring a report. He discovered Pike's Peak. Pike's Peak is named after him. However, very few people, when you ask, who knows Zebulon Pike? About 3, 4, 5 people raise your hand. How many of you know the names Lewis and Clark? Raise your hands. You've heard of them. Look at that. Big difference. What was the difference? They were commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to go out and do the same thing at the same time. How come people know Lewis and Clark, but they don't know Zebulon Pike? I'll tell you why. The difference is this. The men that were with Lewis and Clark, as well as Lewis and Clark, they never went anywhere without a pad and a pencil. Every day they wrote down what they saw, the new discoveries. They took samples, they took leaves, they took trees, they took bugs, they took pieces of bark, they took rocks. They wrote things down meticulously. All the men, all the team that was with Lewis and Clark, as well as Lewis and Clark, they kept a detailed record of everything they saw along their journey. Zebulon Pike and his men did not. We don't know what they discovered. We don't know their adventure. We don't even know them. The point is this, most treasures, most wisdom that God brings into your life is not just going to drop on you. We got to be like the 49ers. We got to be willing to take some risk. We got to be willing to realize that God is pouring out wisdom and we're on a treasure hunt and we're going to discover wisdom every day of our life. There's not going to be a day. There's not going to be a trial. There's not going to be an adversity. There's not going to be a rejoicing that there's not some wisdom to be discovered. And many of the 49ers, they wrote journals too. And we have some of their journals today. They become books. And their stories, some of them tragic, some of them heartbreak, some of them great disappointment. But whenever the 49ers were asked about their experiences, and their replies were similar. They said it was an adventure of a lifetime. We saw things that we never would have saw. We overcame adversities we never would have overcome. We made friends along the way that we would have never made. These have become the true treasures of the life. None of them regretted the fact that they made the attempt of the journey to discover gold. Most of them didn't get fine gold, but they didn't regret the adventure. This past week, I heard a friend of ours, an acquaintance of ours, on television. His name is Arthur Blessett. He carried the cross around the world. And he said something that really highlighted, just stood out to me, and I wrote it down in my journal right away. See, he was a Baptist pastor, if you don't know, of a small church in California. The Holy Spirit spoke to him one day and said, I want you to resign your church. I want you to go out there and take that cross off the front of the church, and I want you to carry it around the world. Boy, that better be God. And so he resigned his church, told people what God had told him he's going to do, and he got this cross, and he put a little wheel on the back of it, and on a certain day, he was going to start walking. Didn't know where he's going to go, didn't know how he's going to end up, but he's going to obey God. All of a sudden, he got very sick, had to be hospitalized. They said he's got a brain tumor and says, you're going to have surgery or you're going to die. He's laying there in the hospital wondering, now, Lord, what is going on? I thought you told me to take this cross, and now they say I got a brain tumor. I got to have surgery, and I can't leave, and I got to take this medicine the rest of my life, and blah, 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 blah. What am I going to do? He never said he heard from God. It was like, you just got to make a decision. And he said these words, I'd rather obey God and die trying to do what he told me to do than to lay here and die in this hospital bed. He got up, left the hospital, threw the drugs in the trash, and he got the cross and he started walking and he ain't stopped since. And he was with us back when we began our church 15 years ago. He never looked back. And he described the adventure of a lifetime. Been in every country of the world, met presidents, walked with Billy Graham, led George Bush to the Lord. He's had an adventure of a lifetime, been all over the world, experienced all kinds of things, all because he was willing to pursue God, which is to pursue wisdom and hear God and obey God and take the risk. I close with this. I know I've preached a long time. Last week you got out early, so I'm making up for it. John chapter 12, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon quickly. Jesus is said to the Father, Father, glorify your name. He prayed this out loud. And all of a sudden, the audible voice of God spoke, and he said, I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Three groups of people there. People that said, that was the audible voice of God. We heard what God said. There was a group over here that said, no, that was thunder. And a group over here said, no, that must have been an angel talking to him. God spoke audibly. Three groups of people heard different things. Why? Seemed pretty obvious if God spoke audibly. Why didn't you hear him? The answer is, the Bible doesn't say. Why do some people discern God's voice real easy and others don't? Depends on what you're looking for. If you're looking for an answer, you're not looking for God. But if you're looking for God, he may give you the answer. He wants you to look to him, not for a quick fix. He's interested in a journey with you. So right now, you may be complaining, I wish he'd hurry up because we won't. See, that's part of your problem. God's not in a hurry. Here you are getting life-giving words to you that God wants to help you with, and you're more interested in other things. Something's got to change. Last week, we had a time change. God spoke into my heart. I believe he said, it is time for a change. In my church, it's time for a change. In my people, it's time for a change. It's time for a change. What's that going to look like? I don't know. Would you stand to your feet, altar workers? Would you come up here and join me? A sermon like this, I can give an evangelistic invitation. This is not an evangelistic message, I understand it. But if you're not born again, or you know you're not born again, instead of me standing up here and giving a long evangelistic spiel, if you know you're not saved, you're not born again, or you're not sure you're not born again, would you just wise up real quick and get down here and say, hey, pray for me, I want to get saved. We'll help you. I'm not being smart. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just saying I'm not going to give 10 minutes about an evangelist. This is not an evangelistic sermon. It's a message to the people of God, feeding the sheep. God's saying, I want change in your life. I want change and I want it now. I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me. I want you to be on a wisdom hunt. I want you to pursue wisdom like you've never pursued it before. It's not going to be just a quick decision. It's a willingness to say, God, I'm willing to have a life change. You might need to change your job. You might need to change your schedule. You might need to change a lot of things. God will show you. But you got to start somewhere. Would you bow your heads and we'll just pray and then we'll see what God does with you and what you do with him. Father, thank you for the opportunity of a lifetime to walk with you. We're only on this earth a little while longer and then we go into eternity. But what we do here is so vital, so important. It goes beyond our understanding. We're here to pursue wisdom. That's what you made very clear. It's more important than gold, more important than our climbing the ladder of success, more important than our fame, more important than achieving some other goal. It's not your goal. It's wisdom. It's walking with you. It's seeking you, the kingdom first, the government of God first, the will of God first. And that's what I've tried to present to your people today. What you gave me, I give to them. And I trust that it will not return void. It will accomplish some way, somehow, what you intend for it to do. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the message. Now help people to make application starting now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to people. Speak to people, Lord. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. If God's talking to you, please don't rush off. Just listen. If you need to sit down, just sit down and ponder. Write some things down. If you want to come to the altar, there's probably a lot of repenting that needs to take place of unbelief and doubt and putting wrong things first in your life. And come clear up the clutter. God's real good about helping you with that. He's quick to help you. Just if you want to come to the altar and talk to God, then do so. If not, that's fine too. If you need prayer for anything, that's what these altar workers are here to help you with. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let the church say amen.